still there in Matthew chapter 10. That's going to be the only text we really look at this morning besides the end of Matthew chapter 9. And I want you to go to the end of Matthew chapter 9 because in Matthew 10, we're going to see Jesus send out his 12 apostles. Those that he chose, he called to himself, and he sent them out on a very limited mission to start with. And that's what we'll focus on. It's often called the limited commission. We'll start there this morning. But I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 9 what Jesus sees when he sees the people in the world. He sees people in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I want you to think about if you saw someone being harassed. That's a word that we have coming around quite frequently in today's time, don't we? We have sexual harassment that is taking place in the workplace, that is taking place all over, and it's now being brought to light. It's now being brought attention. The things that have been happening for years and years and years are now being brought. And now we are at an outrage over people being harassed, right? Well, where was everyone's outrage before? You understand that just because you recognize that someone is being harassed doesn't mean I have the courage to do anything about it. Like, we've known that that's not the way it should be done. We know that things being said in the workplace are inappropriate. We've known this. We've known that. But yet, no one has the courage to stand up and do anything. Well, spiritually speaking, when Jesus looked at his crowds, he saw people that were spiritually harassed. He saw people that their teachers, their lawyers, were telling them things that were not right. And no one either A, knew how to correct that, or B, had the courage to do that. And so Jesus, he sees them as helpless. They need someone to really guide them. And so he says in verse 37 to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Like, look at everyone. They are in such need of me, but we don't have enough bodies. We don't have enough people who can go out there and give me to them. So he asks his disciples, verse 38, "Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Michael, I didn't know Michael was talking about prayer tonight. Michael said he's going to talk about prayer. I imagine when they're praying this prayer, I wonder if they're saying it's going to be me. "Lord, send me," Isaiah said in Isaiah the 6th chapter. I wonder if this "Lord, send out workers into the harvest," the disciples are saying, "I want to go." I don't know. But Jesus says, send them out. For the sake of this lesson, I'm going to say, they want to go. They want to be a part of this, and hence maybe why he chooses the 12 that he chooses. But you would see in chapter 10 that he called to him his 12. And he picks them up. I want you to picture this as he sends them out, as Akon just read for us, "I'm sending you only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You understand that now? He's looking at them as they're sheep without a shepherd. They're scattered. They're lost. There's no one to protect them. There's no one to help them. "I'm going to do it. And you're going to go out and you're going to help me do this." I want you to imagine how he told these 12 apostles what they were going to do. Was it like a huddle in sports where everyone gathers around? Because there's only 12 of them. You don't need a big old room. He doesn't have to stand up on a mountain and talk to them. Were they in someone's house? Were they sitting around the living room? Were they sitting around the table? Text doesn't tell us, but I want you to put yourself there. This is a very small group that he's speaking with here. And he says, "I'm going to send you out into this." And I want you to think about this for a second. And here's the bulk of the lesson. Jesus, in his preparing them for what they are about to do, in essence, he says, "I got some good news and I got some bad news." I want you to think
Someone says to you, I got good news, I got bad news. Which one do you want first? Most of us want the bad news, right? I'm going to start with the bad news. Because Jesus talks a lot about bad news in Matthew chapter 10 that he's preparing. But Jesus also talks about good news. It's not just the gospel is being preached in that whole sense of literally the good news. But not everything is bad. It won't always be bad. And so this morning, as we look at Jesus preparing his disciples, we're going to look at two sets of good news, bad news. Or I should say, bad news, good news. We got that? We're going to jump around the chapter, but I want you to see here. The first thing that we're going to see, bad news related, of these people that are harassed, that need help, is guess what? There will be people who reject you. We live in a world where everyone thinks everything is going to go their way. If you put your mind to it, guess what? It's going to happen. And I'm all about positive thinking. I'm not a positive thinker, but I am all about people being positive, saying, if I put my hand to it, I'm going to do it. But it's weird. There are things that I really do think that if I put my mind to it, I can do it. And there is truth to that. But Jesus wants them to know right off the bat, people will not take what you say. Well, now let me hear verse 14 of chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. He says in verse 14, pick up with me in verse 12. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to it. There are going to be some houses where they'll take in, where all will be good. Hey, return the blessing. There will be others where they won't take you in. Take it back. You ever had to do that? You said something nice about somebody, and then they said something bad in return. Like, oh, I don't need that. After all, you really are a jerk. That kind of mentality. But notice what he says now, verse 14. So if anyone will not receive you, what do? You shake off the dust of your feet, because when you leave that house or that town. See, some people, when they're rejected, they just shut it down. Imagine you're out trying to find a little girlfriend or a little boyfriend. And usually, you're out trying to find a little girlfriend. Because the guy's got to do all the asking. And so he's got this little girl he's all interested in. He goes and says, man, would you like to go to dinner? And she says, not a chance, you are ugly. Oh boy, is he going to go ask anybody else out anytime soon? Man, he's going to be crushed. Especially if he thought, man, if I just go up and I just ask this girl out, she really likes me. Oh, she thought you were ugly. You're not going on this. You understand how if we think that if you just go and you do something, you want to do it, every one of all these people that you go and tell them that, hey, I got good news for you. The Messiah is here. They're going to like take everything in, like they're going to swallow it, they're going to want that. He's going to say, no, just the opposite of that. You're going to go to a place and they're not going to let you in. You're going to knock on the door and they're going to be like, sorry, we're not at home.
Because we do that when people come knocking on our doors, don't we? We might not actually yell, sorry, we're not at home. But I'm sure waiting on you to go around. I'm thankful to live in an apartment building where they can't come in.
But you understand that concept. There's not people that want that. They're going to reject you. You got to shake it off.
How many times do you hear that in a sports world or in a work world? Especially in the world of sales. In the world of sales, you just got to go and say it to a lot of people. You got to go talk to a lot of people because guess what the majority are going to do? They are going to reject you. But you got to keep at it. You got to keep going.
And he even ups it one thing on these people. Notice in verse 15, if these people reject you, they don't take you in. Notice verse 15. Truly I say to you, it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. That wicked, great city that was destroyed because of its wickedness, that was brought to ashes, no remainder, by God from heaven. He says it'd be better to be them than to be the people that reject you. That is big. That's the kind of people
people you would think would want somebody to help them, the harassed.
But no, they don't want what you have to offer. And because what you have to offer is the best of the best, it would have been better to have never known. It would have been better to be a part of that wicked, wicked plot. That's bad. No objection. Get ready for it. But look down in verse 23. He says to him down in verse 23. He says, so when they persecute you in one town. So not only are they going to reject you, they're going to persecute you. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. He said, truly I tell you, you will have not gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. What did he just say? Putting it in a dating sense, there are plenty of other fish in the sea. You go, they may have rejected you. But there are all of these other towns in this place, and you won't even have a chance to get to them all before my kingdom comes. You understand what he's saying? Don't get so wrapped up in somebody rejecting you. So let me ask the question. You put yourself out there, and you try to tell somebody about the gospel, and they reject you. How long do we sit and mope about that? Or how long does it take us to get our courage to go to the, quote, next town? The next person. You know what? We oftentimes just sit back and we wait way too long because for whatever reason, we are conditioned to think everyone's going to want this. And Jesus is making sure that his disciples know, no, they're not going to want this. But you got to keep doing your job. Because here's the good news. The good news is there will be people who receive you. There will be people who want you to be a part. And they're going to take it because you're sent by me. I want you to go to the end of the chapter, how he closes here. I'm not sure that I've ever really paid attention or noticed this. He points out four things at the end of this chapter of why people might take them into their house. As we already saw, some are going to take them in. They're going to feed them. They're going to give them some clothes. They're going to take care of them. Well, they might do it because Jesus sent them. That's the idea here of an apostle. Notice this in verse 4. So whoever receives you, they take you in. They take me in. They receive me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. So they understand they're taking you in because Jesus said, go. So maybe you've heard about Jesus. And you've heard about the miracles that he's doing. And you've heard about his wisdom and his teaching. And you say, hey, I'm here on behalf of Jesus. I'm here to tell you that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Oh, Jesus of Nazareth sent you? Come on in. Let me hear what you've got to say. That's a pretty good reason to listen to somebody. You're a representative of that guy. Now notice the next verse of the group. So the one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. Maybe they don't understand that you're being sent by the Messiah, the Christ. They don't understand that you're being sent by the Son of God. But maybe they just think that you are a prophet who is sent by God. And so you're speaking on behalf of God. Guess what they'll do? They'll take you in. They'll want to hear what you've got to say. Were there other people in the days of Jesus that were a prophet or that was a prophet that the people heard gladly and they went a long way to go see? John the Baptist, right? Like, they didn't know what he was, but they believed he was a prophet. Take Nicodemus with Jesus in John chapter 3. Sir, we know that you are a teacher come from God because no man can do these things. We don't know that you are the Christ. We don't know, but we understand that you come from God. So if you know that someone knocking on your door is being sent by God, guess what? If you care about God, guess what you're going to do? You're going to open the door. We might say someone comes knocking on our door and we realize that what they say is very beneficial to us and helpful to us. We would say, man, that was a godsend. God sent you into my life, not anything miraculous, but providentially, where God made our paths work together, however that comes. And I'm like, man, this is... Some people, they were going to accept apostles that way. They weren't sure.
But they said they come from God. Now notice this third group.
Go down with me the latter part of verse 41. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he's a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward.
Some people, they're going to take you in because they just see that you're trying to do what's right. You're a good person who's out there trying to do what you should do or what you think is best to do.
And so you're out on the street. You come knocking on the door and they say, man, that's not a criminal out there. That's a good individual. Come on in. Come stay with me.
Were there people that have done that in times past?
Yeah, there were. You think back in the days of Lot and some of the others, right? Man, don't sleep out there. It's dangerous for you out there.
You come in here. That's just somebody saying, it's a good person. Let them in here. They don't belong.
So do people do that today? They don't think that you're a godsend. They don't think that you're an apostle.
They say, you know what? That person really is just trying to do what's right. Let me listen to what they've got to say. Like, they're just really trying their absolute best, and so they'll listen.
They might not accept, but they're willing to at least give you an ear because of it.
Or maybe verse 42, this latter group.
And so whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Some people may give you an ear and take you in because they understand that you're just learning from me, Jesus said. You're following me. You may not even be sent by me, but yet you're trying to follow Jesus. This one that they would have heard all about.
People will take you in. Now, I want you to think about that. If you knew that there was certainty that people would accept you in any city, would you have any real hesitation about going into a city?
I wouldn't have a ton of hesitation, right? The only question that I would have is, how many doors am I going to have to knock on before I find them? Do you understand that concept? It's not a will I find any here, but how long will it be before I find them? How persistent am I going to be?
So again, it goes back to our application.
How persistent am I? Do I doubt that there are people in the world that want to hear about Jesus? I'll be honest. Sometimes I do. Because the people that I talk to the most, guess what they don't want? They don't want Jesus. But guess what Jesus is telling his disciples? That's what it's going to be. The people that need Jesus the most are not going to be the ones that want him.
But yet, you're going to find some that do. And when you do, you stick with it.
You don't go to another house. You stay in that house. You build that relationship. You use that.
And I'm just here to encourage us today, the same thing. Don't be afraid of rejection. It happens to the best. A.K.A. Jesus. Keep at it. Don't get tired in doing good.
You ready for your second set of bad news? Look down with me in verse 22. Here's what you're going to have. You're going to have some that receive you, and you're going to have some that reject you. But what you're going to have is you're going to have some people that accuse you. They are going to accuse you, and we'll make sure we'll point out why I use that word in just a second. I want you to look down in verse 22. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. There are teams out there that if you play for that team, you're hated by everyone. In football, there's one team in particular that everyone hates. Right now, it's the New England Patriots. If you play, like, you hate them. In baseball, it's the Yankees. Grew up hating the Yankees. There's a hatred of, I may have liked you before, but now that you're a part of that organization or that team, I hate you now. Because you're my enemy. You see, maybe before Peter, but take Matthew, one of those tax collectors. He was cool with those tax collectors. sinners. But now he's over here with Jesus. Guess what they're all saying? How can you go with him? How dare? They're going to hate you. They will absolutely hate you. So you go and you knock on the door. I'm here on behalf of Jesus. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'll do what I want to do. You get out of here. How dare you get on my, you know? They're going to hate you just because you came in talking about Jesus. So they'll hate you. They'll talk against you. Look down at verse 24 and verse 25. They'll malign you. They'll speak against you. Jesus uses himself as an example right here. He says in 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor is a slave or a servant above his master. If you're a learner, which is a disciple, guess who's better? The teacher. You're not above him. So notice how he uses that, verse 25. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher. If you learn so well that you become like the one who taught you, well done. Like, that's awesome. Because most of the time, the teacher is much better and much more equipped than the pupil, the student. If you reach that same level, good for you. But now notice what Jesus says here. If they call the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his own household? You got a guy walking around performing all kinds of miracles, specifically casting out demons, and they say he is a devil. If they say it to the one who's got the power, what are they going to do about these little peons? Man, they will run you over. Don't be surprised. Because a lot of times that's what happens. We get in the real world and we're surprised by what happens. We're surprised that people are talking behind our backs at work. And we're surprised that our family, as we're going to see, is talking behind us and trying to come up with things. Jesus is saying, don't be surprised by any of that. It's going to be the way it is because they hate you. Because they hate me. And today's world is still the same thing. People still hate what Jesus has to say. We talked this morning in the auditorium class about some really difficult things that Jesus asked us to do. People in the world are going to say, man, that's way too hard. In fact, someone in the world did say that to Yvonne this week. It's just way too hard. God's standard is just way too high. Nobody can do it. And Jesus is saying, oh, there'll be a lot that won't. And they'll hate you. But yet, there will be some who do. Now keep going here. Why did I say it to you? I want you to go back to verse 17. Actually, read verse 16. We know verse 16 very well. Jesus says, look. He says, behold, and so I use the phrase look because that's what we would say today. Look. Be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Because I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Like, I want you just to picture what you're doing here. You're not going into a friendly, warm, welcoming world out there. There's sheep that are being attacked and harassed. Guess what? You're trying to help them. So guess what the wolves are going to do? They are going to gang up against you now. And they're going to come after you. They're going to try to destroy you. Remember, be wise. Be smart. Don't go out there and throw caution to the wind. Be wise in your approach. Be innocent. Be pure. Do what you are supposed to do. But verse 17, beware of men. Don't just look at the world. You watch out. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. In their own places of worship, they will beat you. And you went to that place of worship because you thought they were the ones that wanted to hear it. And it will be those that turn and want you to die. Keep going there, verse 18. So not only will it be your own people, it will be other people, 18. And you will be dragged before governors, and kings for my name's sake. Did John get dragged before kings? John went to Herod, right? John the Baptist went to Herod. He wasn't dragged. He went, he said. Then he got dragged. He got dragged into prison. Paul will be dragged in front of kings. Peter will be dragged in front of kings later. It will come about. And you're going to have to tell them the truth. You're going to have to stand. You're going to have to bear witness to me. You're standing before a king, and the king's got all the power. It's scary. You are there. It's difficult. They're accusing you. You bring them all these accusations of these things. So take Paul later on. These men have come here. They have turned our world upside down. No one wants their world turned upside down. That's what they will do. Looks great if it's all these idol makers who are afraid that they are going to lose their money. And it's great if there are these kings that don't like being told that they don't have these lawful marriage relationships. But go down to verse 21. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. And here's our verse we started with. And Jew will be hated by all for my name's sake. I think it's hardest when it's your family. You would have your very own flesh and blood want you dead because you're telling them, repent. You talk about having a hard time staying persistent. Because guess what you can't do? You can't flee to another family. You kind of are stuck with this family. Your own flesh and blood. You might be lucky enough, or fortunate enough, or blessed enough, whatever word you want to use, to have married into a family where they love Christ. But that may mean your family will now want absolutely nothing to do with you. And you are, to use a phrase from our day, you're dead to me. I'm not going to go through it. I'm not going to kill you. But you're dead to me. What he's saying is there are people of their own families who wanted them dead and would deliver them over. Am I going to stick to this? I tell you what, man, when I get in the huddle and I got a job to do, I want them to pump me up. I want them to get me ready. Let's go out. It's us against the world. Ain't nobody going to stop us. It's almost the opposite of this. They are trying and they will. So you got men accusing you, but here is the good side. You got God to defend you. You see, God is there for me. If you love me, verse 37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You see, if you love me more, I'll have you. I'll take you in. I will receive you. I think that falls with the apostles too. You got to love me more than your family. You have to do this. Love me more. But now notice back to verse 26. These people are going to malign you. They're going to deliver you over you. Have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. And what I tell you in the dark, what I tell you quietly, say it in the light, that you hear what is whispered, you proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul. You don't fear the wrong people. Like, it's all about a mind shift. I'm not afraid of you. Yeah, you can kill me. But I'm more afraid of God because not only can he kill me, he can condemn me. You can't condemn me. There's a phrase that Paul uses. It is God who justifies, and it is God who condemns. You see, when we have to stand before God, guess who's going to be the one defending us? Jesus, who is God. I'm not going to ever be able to make an offense for myself. I can't say, God, I was so good. God, I did all this. I did all that. No, in fact, he's going to say just the opposite. He's going to say, no, 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 you can't. You saw that's it. But through Jesus going on our behalf, wiping away those sins, look, he said, don't look at the wrong person. Fear the right person. Fear God. And don't be anxious. Don't be nervous about it. When they drag you into courts and you've got to stand on the witness stand. I've never had to testify in court. I imagine, especially if it is a very serious crime or anything like that, and you're a witness, that it is a scary thing if you know that the people that you are implicating did wrong and you're pointing out that person did this, that. It's scary to know what they can do. How many witnesses do we learn about when the mobs were really reigning in the 70s and 80s? You got an eyewitness, you got a key witness, and all of a sudden, those key witnesses, they don't exist anymore. Or, in the neighborhood, snitches get snitches. Like, it's scary to get on the stand. And what he tells them is, don't you worry about it. When they get you in there, don't you worry about it, verse 19. When they deliver you over, don't be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you're to say will be given in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. That's for the apostles. The Holy Spirit would give it to them. I got something to say. I don't think that happens for us today. I don't think when we're standing there and someone questions us, God zaps us with the Holy Spirit to give us the answer. But I'll tell you what I do believe happens. God has given us the answers through His Holy Spirit, given through the Word. And when we stand up, as Michael had to say a few weeks ago when I was accusing him of teaching the demons in our debate, I said, Michael said this, Michael said that. Can you remember his response? Yeah, but Scripture says, I'm not saying it, Scripture said it. Scripture's saying this, Scripture's saying that. You see, yeah, you can malign me all you want. But you got to deal with God. And God has got my back. So as we already have verse 26 and verse 27, Jesus says, well, whatever I tell you in the dark, whatever is our little secret right now, I want you to go and shout it on the rooftops. So you go get up there, and notice what that would do, right? If you're on a rooftop and you're shouting a message, it is drawing attention to yourself. It is drawing attention that people need to change and that everything isn't okay. We don't like it. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. God will get you. I'm going to close with this last verse. Verse 23 is the verse we're going to close with. But I want you to, I got to do something a week ago that was awesome. Some of you probably know what that trophy is. Some of you probably don't know what that trophy is. Tom absolutely does. I'm looking at Tom right now, and Tom's eyes are light. If you don't know what that is the Stanley Cup. That is a trophy that is awarded to the team that wins the hockey final every single year since 1893. 225 years ago. Every individual that has played and has won in whatever arena this trophy was a part of, their name is enshrined on that cup. Okay? I got to stand next to that thing the other day. I had seen it on TV. I had seen replicas. The real thing was unbelievable. And here's what people say. They'll make trades for people to come over because their name is written on there. Because they know what it takes to stick to it. Because in this world, we are participation trophies are good. You're on the team, you did this, it's great. Okay? Let's do that spiritually speaking for a second. You participated in going to this village and you said,
you need to repent.
And you got rejected and you said, I'm not going to this next village over here.
But we said, yeah, but you went over here. We participated. Yeah, right?
I want you to notice what 23 says here in Matthew chapter 10. When they persecute you in one tower, verse 22. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. See, in the world of hockey, there are a bunch of teams that start participating. But they're only the people that are left standing at the end that get their name inscribed forever. And if I accept this mission of going out and being on Jesus' team, to go out and say, why don't you join us? You need to join us. And I don't stick to it. I quit. I don't get that trophy. But man, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Bad news, it's going to be hard. Good news, it's worth it. Maybe this morning you need to join. I apologize. Maybe you need to join. You're ready to submit to Jesus. You're ready to do what He has said. You're ready to repent of those things because you realize, you know what, I am helpless. I can't take care of myself. I need your guidance. I need you to forgive my sins. Or maybe you need the prayers of the congregation here. Why don't you come now as we stand and as we stand.